Today's Bible reading is from Matthew 26, verses 62 to 64. And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Awesome. Thanks, Drake. And thanks to our youth and to Amy and Lawson and Josh there on the desk, and Sam in helping equip these guys to serve in this service. It is exciting to see our youth participating, and that's what we want to see. And I think also it's not just about the youth participating, it's about the youth being a reminder to us that God isn't looking for professionals to do everything in his church, that he's given every believer a gift. He's given every believer experiences to share and skills to contribute to the whole body, the church. And so I hope as the rest of you guys see these younger guys up here giving it a crack, that also encourages you to think about what God might be calling you to give a crack to, and what God has given you to serve the body with. Now, it is a pretty wild time at the moment. There's a lot going on in our world, and I know for a lot of people as well, there's like kind of wave after wave of COVID seems to roll through the church, and various other bugs and gastro. It's like we can't catch a break at the moment. It just seems like there's always something moving through the community, and there's always something going on in the world, and I think for a lot of us, when everything is kind of in flux around us, we search for something real, something solid, and for many people that takes them to Twitter. So I just want to share with you up here, there were some tweets in 2017. There was a Twitter account, Beyonce Fan 666. And you know, if there's a 666 in a Twitter handle, it's going to be an interesting account. And so this is Beyonce Fan 666, who in 2017 came to fame for predicting the future. So this tweet, July 22nd, 2016. Okay, so Beyonce is going to announce a pregnancy in February. And she did. Up here, June 15, 2016. Unfortunately, Donald Trump will be elected president. And he was. This one, referendum coming up. Just a heads up, we leave the EU. Predicted Brexit. And this one, Lady Gaga album coming out in October. That was from August the 4th. And so in 2017, there was this big thing about who is Beyonce Fan and how is this person predicting all these big events in the world? And is it real? Can this person really predict the future? Because if they can, it would be very helpful to humanity to have someone who can actually tell us about the things that are going to come. Now, as it turns out, there is a little trick that some people do on Twitter where they basically will post hundreds of tweets with all kinds of scenarios. So they knew Donald Trump was in the election, so they post one tweet saying, "Unfortunately, Donald Trump will be elected." The next tweet, 1 minute later, "Yay, Hillary was elected." And then after the event happens, they go back and delete the wrong tweet. And so when you come after the fact and look at their account, it looks like they have actually predicted all of these big events, whereas actually, so for the Beyonce one, it's like, okay, so Beyonce's going to announce a pregnancy in, and there's probably a tweet that was January February, March, April. And eventually, one of them would be right, and Beyoncé fan goes back, deletes all the other, and it's like, hey, I'm a psychic, I can predict the world. So it was fake, which was disappointing. Because again, it would be nice to have something real, something solid, that in the confusion and chaos of our world, we could be like, it's okay, Beyoncé fan knows what's going to happen. We'll all just return to them, and then we will know. So what we've been looking at is the person of Jesus. And we've been looking at the question of who is Jesus. And really the question is, if you bring up the next slide now, is he real? This is Jesus' bio from Twitter. I don't know if you've come across it. Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God, Son of Man? Is he the King? Is he the Lamb? Is he the Lord? Is he the one that we've been looking for, that we can turn to and find something real and something solid? So, let's take a look. Last week, we kicked off this series looking at Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. And the passage that Sam walked us through was from Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That question, who do you say I am, is the fundamental question that we need to ask. When everything is chaotic around us and inside of us, it's who is Jesus? Is Jesus someone who is real? Someone who is solid and reliable that we can turn to in every circumstance? And so the key word that Sam picked up on last week was Messiah. But you'll notice also in this passage, there are references to the Son of God and the Son of Man. So they're the ones I'm going to pick up on tonight. And we find this combination of titles in the reading that Drake read for us. So you'll see there in Matthew 26, the same combination. The high priest says to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You've said so, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So notice, the same titles are used. So we're going to take a look. What do we mean? What did they mean by Son of God? And what did they mean by Son of Man? And what does that mean for us in terms of understanding who Jesus is and whether we can really turn to him? So Son of God, it's an interesting one because actually if you look at the number of times that it is used in the Gospels, it isn't as many as you might expect. The first time we find it is from an angel, and then the devil uses it, and then a couple of demons use it, and then a couple of religious leaders, a few disciples and people at the cross. So even though now we might associate Son of God as like the main title for Jesus, actually in the Gospels it doesn't appear that many times. And how, you know, the opening times are all like supernatural beings. And then we find some people reflecting it. So what does it mean? Let's take a look. Because we see that in the future, this combination of Messiah, Son of God, comes to be the preferred titles for Jesus. So at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, he says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then the end of John's Gospel, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So Son of God was this interesting term that actually predated Christianity. Pharaoh was considered to be the Son of God. It was a divine attribute. Even the Roman Empire was a Son of God. Son of God was meant to convey this sense that this person is beyond human. There's a divine quality to them. And so the Pharaoh, the emperor, they kind of were claiming and seen to be a son of God, more than just a human. And so you can understand then why with Jesus we also find this attribute being given, that he is more than just a human. And if we go into this next verse that we find in 1 John, we find really how the early church came to understand this title. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So Son of God, for the early believers, came to be this term that originally maybe they were kind of feeling out the waters, like, okay, yeah, he's definitely important. He's definitely like Pharaoh level, emperor level. He's beyond human. But then the early believers came to actually understand that Jesus was the real one. Not just a son of God, not just a person in the history of a nation, but that Jesus truly was God. That's what John says here. He is the true God. Last week, Sam was talking about how in that culture, in the history of the Jewish people, there were many messiahs. Messiahs were popping up all over the place. And yet Jesus was able to cut through that and be like, I am the real one, the real Messiah. And that had significance in the religious realm. But here we have this title, Son of God, which is given to kings and pharaohs and emperors. And then Jesus is able also to cut through that and be like, I am the real one. I am the real Son of God, the real ruler who is himself divine, who is himself the true God. I always think of Slim Shady in this. You know, all you other Son of Gods are just imitating. But that's what was going on here. It was like all these messiahs and Jesus like, I'm the real one. All these sons of gods and Jesus like, I'm the real one. But the interesting thing about all this is that actually Jesus never refers to himself as Son of God or even Messiah. The term Jesus uses for himself is Son of Man. And you find that through the Gospels. That whenever Jesus is referring to himself in a non-metaphorical way, you know, like light or shepherd or gate or those kind of things, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And no one else refers to him as the Son of Man. It's this like really strange thing in the Gospels. Jesus only refers to himself as the Son of Man, if no one else refers to him as it. And after the Gospels, we only find Son of Man in four other places in the New Testament. So what's going on? Why did Jesus prefer to call himself the Son of Man and not these other possibly grander titles? Well, there are a couple of places in the Old Testament where Son of Man is used. One is in the Psalms. And one is in the book of Ezekiel. And in those places, Son of Man literally just means human being. Or in Ezekiel, sometimes it's translated mere mortal. So Son of Man literally just means person. Actual man, human being. But then we also find in Daniel this other reference, which is very not normal, very not just regular human being. And Daniel has this vision, which is incredible, of God, who he calls the Ancient of Days. And he says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So you get this crazy juxtaposition with this title, Son of Man, where on the one hand, it means like regular bloke, like just a human. But on the other hand, it refers to this like apocalyptic ruler who oversees all of history. And I think maybe that might have been part of the appeal for Jesus. Because if you remember, he was trying to not be arrested until he had like finished all his teaching and got his disciples ready for what they're about to face. And so if he had been like, hey, I'm the Messiah, it would have been like, okay, you're dead. The Jewish people, the religious leaders would have got to him there and then. Or if he had been like, I'm the Son of God, then the Roman Emperor would have been like, oh no, you're not, you're dead. So Messiah and Son of God were these super loaded titles, but instead Jesus chose to take on this title, which on the one hand means I'm just a regular guy, just a man, just a human being. But on the other hand means like, and also I am the ruler of all of history. And so Jesus uses it in three particular ways. Firstly, about his earthly ministry. He says, the Son of Man has authority to forgive. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He also uses about his passion, about his suffering, that the Son of Man will be betrayed and handed over and delivered and crucified to fulfill the prophets. And thirdly, he uses it about his glory and about his return, that he will be seated at the right hand of God the Father, that he will come again, that he will bring an end to history, that he will bring all people into judgment, that he will come on the clouds with lightning. And I think it's this title, Son of Man, that could, do you see kind of the progression there? Messiah is like, hey, you're the savior. You're the people that the person the Jewish people have been expecting to save them. Son of God is like, okay, beyond the Jewish people, you are the divine one. You are kind of, you're like emperor, pharaoh level. You're like beyond human, but still kind of maybe comparable to them in some sense. But Son of Man is like somehow you are a regular human, but also the entirety of human history is in your hands. That's what Jesus wanted his followers to know about him. That when everything was going crazy in their lives, when they were being persecuted, when they were suffering, when they were confused about things, when they were being wronged, when they were sick, when they were discouraged, whatever was going on and they didn't know what was going to happen, that they could return to this reality that Jesus is the one who holds history in his hands. He is the real one. He is the solid one. He is the one that we can return to and find strength and confidence in. So in other words, if we keep the Twitter theme, he is verified. Jesus is the one who can give us comfort, who can bring us peace when everything feels out of control, when everything overwhelms us, when we feel alone, when we feel confused, when we wonder how it's all going to play out, or we just feel like we can't bear what's happening in this moment. Jesus is the one who is above it all. He is firm and secure and solid and won't let us down. There's one other variation of the title Son that gets used in the Gospels. And this, literally, simply, is Son. And I think this is one of the most beautiful aspects of Jesus as the Son. These are some examples of where it comes up. At Jesus' baptism, At the transfiguration, where he ascends the mountain and encounters the Old Testament characters, God speaks a word to him saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then Jesus himself, when he's telling his disciples about his relationship with the Father, he says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And in his prayer in John 17, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What I love about this is when we think about Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of man, and even in other places, the Son of David, which Amy might pick up for us next week. These are titles. These are kind of like his functions, right? It's like that's what would appear on his business card or his Twitter bio. But when it comes to Jesus' relationship with the Father, it's simply Son. Jesus' relationship with his Father wasn't defined by his function, wasn't defined by what he did. Jesus' relationship with his Father was intimate and loving and united because that's what a relationship between Son and Father should be. And so we find this incredible simplicity whenever Jesus is referred to simply as Son. It's referring to his relationship with the Father. And the incredible thing about that is that that is what we are invited into. Take a look at this next verse. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, understand the intimate relationship I have with the Father and his love for me that is unconditional and unearned and not about the functions I perform. Understand that relationship and now understand that I have come to bring you into that, so that you can have a relationship with the Father that isn't based on your function or on your title, but one that where I come and I set you free from sin, so that in the household of God, you are not a slave, you are a son. And so, this is who we are. At a moment a few weeks ago, where we picked Min up from preschool, and this was his first year at preschool, and he's really good about it. Like he often will want to talk through it because he might get a bit nervous or maybe he doesn't want to go, but he'll go. And then when we go to pick him up, there was this one day where he saw me first. Jillian was behind me. He saw me through the window, and he literally jumped in the air and was just like, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And then he saw Jillian behind me, and he was like, That's my mom. That's my mom. That's my mom. And of course, we were dying. This, like, just incredible, like, pure expression of affection and belonging. And what Jesus is saying to us is that that is the character that God desires our relationship with him to be. Yes, we can take comfort that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's more than a human, he's divine, he's God's appointed ruler over all. Yes, we can find peace knowing that Jesus, as the Son of Man, holds all of history in his hands. But with all of that stuff, we can leave that to Jesus. What we get to be invited into is to be simply Son. And this next verse is how the early church understood it. He says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Daddy, Father. And in Romans, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Daddy, Father. That is what God desires for you. That you would have the kind of intimate, loving, joyful relationship with God as a son just leaping in delight by seeing his Father. So we began this by kind of asking that question of who is Jesus? Is he a solid one? Is he the real one? Is he reliable? Can we turn to him? And I hope as we've gone through this, you're able to say, yes, I trust that he is. But the other question is, well, who are you? Have you fully accepted that reality that God the Father invites you to be his son? Unearned. With no titles or functions or strings attached, but just to simply be son who delights in his father, in her father. So as the band come up, I want to invite us to respond to the son who invites us to share in his sonship. And to enter into that intimate relationship with God. Would you stand and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed to us who you are through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he is the true Son of God. That he is God himself, that he is the mighty one, the one who rules over all. We thank you, God, that he is the Son of Man, that even though he took on human form, that he was just a human, just a man, but yet he is the one that you will work your purposes throughout all of history, and that he will come again on the clouds, to bring God's people into your presence and to bring judgment upon this earth. God, when everything is chaotic and feeling out of control, would you help us to find comfort and strength in Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus, the Son of Man. God, we also praise you that Jesus revealed this incredible, intimate, simple, joyful relationship between Son and Father. And we praise you that you've invited us into that somehow, in this incredible mystery that we'll never fully understand. Thank you, God, that you can set us free from sin and that you invite us into the household of God, not as slaves, but as adopted children, as your beloved children. God, would you help us not only to be confident in who Jesus is, but would you help us to be confident in who we are, in your love for us? And may we turn to you in all things. May we rejoice in you in all things. And may we love you with all that we are. Amen.